This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I will come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Father, our prayer and our heart this morning is what we just sang. Show us Christ. For those that have yet to believe, show them Christ that they may trust in him. For those who are believers, Lord, show us Christ that we may trust you more. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be seated. January 10th is next Friday, and I recently found out this was actually something that's been recognized. I don't know if it's something that's celebrated or a holiday, but it is known as Quitter's Day. It's the second Friday of January, and every year, that's the day upon which most people stop their New Year's resolutions. So, I don't know about you, but Christ Community Church, God has not called us to be quitters. God has called us to persevere in the faith, and by God's sovereign grace and mercy, he will enable us to do so. As it says in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion at the day of Christ. And so we trust in him. We know, as 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, he will sanctify you completely. He surely will do it, for God is faithful. And it's easy, as we are weary many times, and as I look back into 2024, it was a difficult year. It has been a time of trial and tribulation. We look back and see in 2024, our dear sister and saint, over 90 years old, Miss Evelyn Ward, went to be with Jesus. A great gain for her, but certainly a loss for us. We think about Julie Pollard and the fact that such a young age, in her 30s, she went to be with Jesus. Very difficult time in the life of the Pollard family and for us as a congregation. We've had many deaths. We've had many people and funerals that have gone on even this past week. And we know that there's many surgeries, knee surgeries, battles with cancer over this past year just from our congregation. We know that there's been family conflicts. We know that Satan has been attacking. We know that sin has devastating consequences, and that it's just simply been hard. And that's just the public things. But as we look back, we know that in 2024, God has also been favorable. God has been good, and God has been faithful. We see the Denaults have a new baby. And praise the Lord. We see the Burrows have a new grandchild. We know that the Cousinets have a new baby. We know that the Kurtzes have a new baby. We know the Andrews have a new baby. We see that Becca and Gabe got married. We know that John and Ellie Alexander got married. Derek and Gabriella were here last week. They got married. Joseph We know Danny and Izzy got married. Marriages, we knew new life, celebrating together. We've seen people leave our church and moving away, or maybe they just wanted to move on to another place. And that's difficult. It's hard because you invest so much time and love and care in relationships, and relationships and people matter. But we've also seen the celebration of God bringing in new members and God bringing in new believers. And we celebrate that through baptism. We see Coleman and Brooke were baptized this past year, and Gio, and we saw Jordy get baptized, and these two young ladies, right, Lexi and Bethany were baptized this year, and there's probably others that I'm missing, but it's what I think Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, sorrowful yet rejoicing. How can those two things exist and coincide together? But they do. By the Spirit, they do. We have sorrow, yet we are rejoicing in the Lord. And as I look at this new year, 2025, I can't help but think of Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, that many of you only know him for The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But he's written a great deal on the resolutions. And his first resolution that he wrote is, resolve that I will do whatever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. Resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. May that be our resolve, that everything we do with all that's within us, we do it for the glory of God this year, and we do it for our greatest good. May that be our resolve. That we stand and we be strengthened by God's grace to do what He's called us to do. I can think of the young William Wilberforce as he was grown weary in his efforts to see the slave trade abolished in England. And he was in the early 1790s struggling, and as he was flipping through his Bible, he saw a little piece of paper pop out, and on that piece of paper was a note written by Charles Wesley to him. Wesley had gone on to be with the Lord, but at this time is the exact thing that Wilberforce needed. This is what Wesley wrote. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is a scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. God, on in the name of God and in the power, go on in the name of God and the power of His might. For God's glory and our good, may we, by the strength and power of His might, resolve to do everything unto Him this year, sorrowful yet rejoicing. This is the reason, Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 15, why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. We all have plans. We all make plans. We make resolutions and we seek to honor God in those. And yet sometimes those don't come to fruition or come about in the way in which we explicitly planned. And I'm not talking about things that we just want. I'm talking about things that are God things, things that in ways in which we want to honor God and do things for God. And they don't always pan out. And I'm not talking because we're sinners and we just revolt against doing those things, but in efforts to do those things, yet it seems like they don't come to fruition. Now, what is Paul speaking of here? If you go back into verse 18, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. The point that Paul is making is that he didn't have the ability to go and be with Rome because he had pioneer missionary work left to do from, as it says, Jerusalem to Illyricum. And so it wasn't as if he wanted to go and he couldn't because that was a different set of ministry. He didn't go because his current ministry hadn't been fulfilled. And if you look in verse 23, it says, I no longer have any room for work in these regions, is explaining to us that that's the reason, because he's already fulfilled that. Now he can move on and go to Rome. And also we know that Paul did build on other people's foundations, so to speak, in certain ways, because if he wrote the book of Colossians, he never planted that church, but he wrote to them, discipled them, and encouraged them. That wasn't his point. The point was that he hadn't finished his work, and he wasn't able to go until he finished his work. And there's many reasons, if we ask ourselves, and ways in which we have been hindered for doing the things that God wants us to do in certain ways, and not because of sin. Yeah, that can be a factor, but sometimes it's just not what God in his providence has ordered at a certain point. If you look in Thessalonians chapter 2, we see one of those ways is Satan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul wrote to Thessalonians, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes our circumstances, sometimes Satan himself, sometimes just other people prohibit us from being able to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. But all those things are subservient to the providence of God. If you look in Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. The author Luke is testifying of the Macedonian call that Paul had. He says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go. Why? Because as he appeared in a vision, a man from Macedonia urging them, come over to Macedonia to help us. That means to bring the gospel to us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. You know what was in Macedonia, as we see going on in chapter 16 of Acts, is the city of Philippi. Lydia, who has had a prayer meeting with other women, comes to know the Lord. When Paul preaches the gospel, God opened her heart to receive the word. And possibly the demon-possessed girl that they cast out, the demon, possibly believed the Lord. But we know the Philippian jailer and his family came to know the Lord. And the church in Philippi was planted because that was God's ordained purpose. Even though he wanted to go to Asia at that time, God said no. David, do you realize, was anointed king and didn't take up office until 16 years later? Did you know the Apostle Paul was called on the Damascus Road, saved and sent by God, but didn't start his first missionary journey for 12 to 14 years? I remember being called to ministry as a senior in high school, and I knew that God wanted me to do ministry, and I had some sense that he wanted me to be a pastor, but it didn't happen right away. In fact, I went to seminary, did many internships, went to seminary for 3 years after college, right? Even that's 7 years. And then we went to pastor out in Texas to university students, then went to the mission field in China for 9 years, and then we came back and we've been here for 10 years pastoring. God's timing is providential. And so maybe God's calling you to do something. Maybe God's calling you overseas. Maybe God's calling you into the ministry. Maybe God's calling you to a particular ministry, but it's not come to fruition yet. You say, I don't understand why this isn't happening at my appointed time. And God says, as we sang, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Trust me, God says. Often been hindered from coming to you, but you trust in me. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't make plans. Sean MacArthur says, careful and sensible planning does not demonstrate a lack of trust in God's providence, but plans must always be subject to the Lord's control and alteration. And that's where faith comes in. Because you make plans, as Proverbs 16:9 says, but the purposes are developed by the Lord or carried out by the Lord. It doesn't mean your plans are wrong or bad necessarily. It just means the Lord says, trust me. Trust me. Do you believe in me? Do you trust me in my timing? Maybe you're not fit for that ministry yet. And God has to bring you to the place where you're ready. And in God's timing, He will make you ready and He will prepare you. Because here's the reality, brothers and sisters. When God calls you, He doesn't call you because you have it all together. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 5 talks about salvation. Says He hasn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. He doesn't call you because you have all the eloquence and you have all the intelligence. He calls you because He knows you have a humble spirit and a contrite heart. And He equips the call. And He enables and prepares and strengthens so that He is glorified through that weak pottery of yourself. Trust the Lord. We look in verse 23, but now since I no longer have any room for the work in these regions, and since I long for many years to come to you. Paul is what we call a pioneer missionary. As we read earlier up from verse 18 and on, that Paul's ambition and desire was to preach the gospel where Christ hasn't been named. That means Paul wanted to go to the unreached peoples. I said a few weeks ago when we were back in Romans, I said unreached people group means that these people today, by definition, are those who have less than 2% evangelical population. And then a UUPG, an unengaged, unreached people group, are people groups that have hardly any, if at all, evangelical population. And they don't have anybody engaging them with the gospel. As you drove to church here at Christ Community this morning, you probably passed several churches. Unless you live in the woods across the street or something, but you probably passed several churches. Well, we're talking about a place and a culture that doesn't have any church and has no missionary engaging them. And most of these people live within the 1040 window. You can look back there on the map and you can recognize that on the globe. And so it's hard to get to these people. It's hard to reach these people for several reasons. Geographically, but also language and cultural barriers. Also getting visas to enter their country. Paul says, that's my ambition. I want to go to those people. And that's what he says. There's no longer room here. Doesn't mean that every single person heard the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. It doesn't mean that every single person believed in Christ. It doesn't mean that there is a church in every single people group. What it meant was there are churches planted in major metropolitan cities and major places in which they could reach out to those areas. And Paul felt that these places were equipped to do the work. And now he wanted to go to where Christ hadn't yet been named. There's a difference between a missionary and a disciple of Jesus, an evangelist. Now, I know some of you mean well when you say that everyone is a missionary. But according to Romans 15, that just simply is not true. What I want to give us definitions so we can rightly understand this. Everyone is on mission. Matthew chapter 28, we're all called to make disciples of all nations. But there's a difference, a distinction between a missionary. A missionary is someone who is called out by God to cross a culture, learn a language, and reach a distinct, unreached people or predominantly unreached group. So, as we see, the Vitters have gone out. They've left their culture, gone into another culture. And now they're able to preach the gospel to a distinct people who are riddled, as we see, a post-Christian world, and engage them with the gospel. They are what we would call missionaries. Now, everyone is an evangelist. Everyone is called to share the gospel with their friend or their family. They're called to engage others, their neighbors, with the gospel. So we see there's a distinction. And for Paul, that was a major distinction. That's why he left Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy was a pastor. Paul was a pioneer missionary. As we see, he longed to go to the Romans, though he longed for many years, some say even up to 6 years, to see them and be with them. And why is that so? Why did he so long to be with them? If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we see this longing mentioned earlier. He said, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is why we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." What Paul is indicating here, and if you want, you can go back and listen to that sermon. But what Paul is indicating here is the apostolic gift that he has, he wants to share with them. In other words, he wants to teach them the gospel, train them the gospel, and they can fellowship in the gospel and the faith of the gospel. And look in verse 14 and 15. "For I'm under obligation to Greeks and barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." That's the believers. That's the church to whom he's speaking. In other words, as I said before and will say until the day I die, the gospel is for the unbeliever and the believer. Both of us need Jesus. And so the gospel strengthens the believer and the gospel saves the unbeliever. And so I'm convinced the more gospel-centered we are, the more missional we will be. You can't continuously be saturated with the gospel, hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel, growing in the gospel, and be silent. That is an impossibility unless you are simply still have an unchanged heart. Because as our heart is under and saturated in the gospel, we can't help but see what Jesus has done for us, that we want to make and joy and gladness known to others what he can do for them. So that was Paul's ambition. A desire to be with you. That we may share in the gospel. That we may rejoice in the gospel. And so that from here I can set up shop and go and be launched in to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 24. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on you in my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." What is Paul saying? He's saying, and by the way, what is Spain? If you look in Isaiah chapter 66, I believe verse 19, the word Tarshish, the city's Tarshish is mentioned. That's the word or the region of Spain. And so what Paul probably thought in his understanding of the Old Testament, that this was a fulfillment of God's work to the ends of the earth. Now, Paul didn't think that he had reached, if he reached Spain, that he reached the ends of the earth and the end is going to come and Jesus is going to come back. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that this is partial fulfillment of what God had prophesied, that the ends of the earth would believe. And for Paul, Tarshish, Spain was the engagement of that, and that's what he wanted to do. And they had yet to hear of Christ. And so that was Paul's ambitions. But he says, "I hope to see you, to visit with you, to be with you. I want to experience life with you." This is expectation. "I hope to see you." Now, Paul understood, and it was rooted in the will of God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7. He says, "I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." If the Lord permits. In other words, Paul understood, I desire, and for over 6 years, I desire to come to you, but I know it's according to God's will. Now, sometimes we're prideful, and that's what James was addressing in James chapter 4, 13 through 15. We said, we're going to go set up shop, and we're going to do this trade and have this business and do whatever. And then James says, no, your life is a mist. It's a vapor, and it vanishes away. And instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. In other words, we do make plans, but we don't say, we're going to do this, by golly, and it doesn't matter what happens, we're going to do this. Whether or not God in His providence is going to lead us to a different way, we're going to do this. And if that changes, then we're going to doubt God. No, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. It's also centered in Jesus. We see in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19, Paul explains to them, and coming to see them, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that too may be cheered by the news of you. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. His expectation was certainly grounded in the will of God, and is also centered in Christ. And if we look, we don't have time this morning, but in 2 John and 3 John, he ends the book and says, that my joy may be complete. My joy may be complete. In other words, coming to see and spend time with you is that in this hopeful expectation that our joy would be increased and that we would be face to face. He says, not only in pen and ink. There's something, right? You send a text. Are you Instagram somebody, I guess, today. I don't know how it works. But there's a difference between that and picking up the phone and communicate. And there's something even more in being face to face. Being face to face. That we can communicate and have a personal communication. And this is so significant because we think about what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that Brother Aaron alluded to last week. That we come together that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's not only a command for us to do that, but there's such great value in having a one-on-one or a multiple people together, face-to-face communication where we can grow in the Lord together. He says, I hope and expect to see you as I go to Spain so that you may help me on my journey. If you took to end of the Bible in 3 John, verses 5 through 8, this is a great passage on what it means for a church to be a sending church. See, Paul's expectation was to spend time with them, but also remember he wrote this entire Roman letter to a church he had never planted, to people he had never met, so that he would garner support that they could be a sending church for him to be launched into the ends of the earth, particularly Spain. So how can we as a congregation, as a people, be a sending church like he expected in Rome? 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your effort for the brothers, strangers as they are, who testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. How do we send people on their journey, their mission journey, in a manner worthy of God? Verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That's the reason this family goes out, for the sake of the name of Christ. Now we joke around like you're in Italy, man. Right? But in reality, it's a people and a country that's filled with lostness. They go for the sake of the name, that Christ may be, as we sang, declared as Lord, believed on as Lord, until every heart, what, confesses Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that they may be fellow workers for the truth of the gospel. And here we are. Paul says, help me on my journey. Equip me, prepare me, strengthen me, provide resources for me. How are we, Christ Community Church, helping our mission effort and sending people overseas? Well, we have to ask ourselves and do a little evaluation and see, how are we really doing? How are we really doing? In his book, Andy Johnson writes on missions. He explains for us, a church should be willing and seriously commit to the workers with whom you partner. Workers all too often tell of churches who mean well, but turn out to be fair-weather partners, or who lose all interest in a partnership when situations on the field limit their involvement in short-term trips or projects. Instead, consider committing to serve a team of workers in any way they find helpful. Be willing to do trips if they find them helpful. Be willing not to come if that isn't right. Brothers and sisters, we need to evaluate. How are we doing? We need not only financially support them well, individually and corporately. And you can ask yourself, they have prayer cards at the back. Get a prayer card and ask how you can, as your family, help support the Vitter family to be overseas. We are going to take a pastor elder trip to do a vision trip overseas to help support them, encourage them, to see how we can fit in helping them. Not say, here's what we want to do, but how do you need us? And if there are short-term trips that are available and that need help through that, then we'll send short-term mission trips. So you need to be praying if God wants you to do a short-term trip. And we need to figure out how we need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. That's the biggest thing we can do. And it's probably the most neglected thing to do. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters, that God would strengthen and encourage them. And tell them. When they send a newsletter, write them back and say, thank you, I'm praying for you. Or just pick up the phone and text them. Don't call them, as my sons did, and my phone bill went way up. Don't do that. Just send a text or something, encourage them that way. We need to be a faithful sending church to help them in the missions. Verse 25, as present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. So here's this, I'm ready to do unreached people work, and then all of a sudden, but I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to go to Jerusalem. Why? As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is because Paul is collecting an amount of money to bring relief to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They're poor because probably there's a famine, 44 to 46 AD, also noted by Josephus, that they are running out of food, but they're also marginalized, they're being persecuted, and they are actually literally physically poor. And so Paul is bringing aid to them. He's literally serving them by this way and bringing them this assistance of monetary value. And I just want to say, in verse 25 and verse 26, we see also the poor among the saints mentioned here. But the word saints, hagios, is very important. And I think some of us need to hear this morning, because Paul wanted to bring encouragement to the poor saints in Jerusalem. I want to bring encouragement to the saints here in Christ Community Church. And that is, throughout the New Testament, if you look at Philippians 1:1, or Ephesians 1:1, or 2 Corinthians 1:1, or you just look in Romans chapter 1 to the saints in Rome, or you look at chapter 8 or chapter 12, verse 13, the saints, it's a constant refrain of address to believers in Christ. It's not that someone's dead and venerated, it's a believer. It's a Christian. Someone who has been transformed by the gospel. You are a saint. Now, how we got to be careful, because it's a slippery slope. We can fall down on error on either side. And, you know, you go to some churches and they just pump you up and tell you how great you are and how awesome you are. And they miss the whole point, right? But you can also go to churches and they just tell you how worthless and a piece of junk you are. And there's nothing, no value in you. Well, you're valued because you're created in the image of God. But you're also a sinner who's utterly depraved apart from Christ. But as a believer in Jesus, you are now a saint who sins. You're saints who sins. This is what Martin Luther and the Reformation called the simul justus et peccator. That means simultaneously righteous and simultaneously a sinner. But he addresses you throughout the New Testament not as a sinner, but as a saint. Because he realizes how you grow in Christ is recognizing who you are in Jesus. That your identity is no longer found in the old man. Your identity now is you're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And when you sin, you have to look back to Jesus, not back to your sin. That's why he says in Colossians chapter 3, look to the heavens, not to the earth. Set your affections, the old King James says, on the heavens, where Christ is at the right hand. Dear brother or sister in Christ, you're a saint who's been set apart from sin and consecrated unto God. That's our resolution, right? That we may do unto God's glory for our good. So he wants to do good for the saints, and he brings monetary aid. Verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia. And we don't have time to go into it, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. That's Achaia. Corinth is in Achaia, the region of Achaia. And they begged Paul to give on behalf of the Jerusalem saints. Some of you are like this. Some of you beg me and say, how can I give in this way? But I pray that every single member of Christ Community Church is in that disposition. How can we give more? They not only gave, begging to give, but they gave out of their poverty. They didn't have much to give, but percentage-wise, they gave a lot. And they gave out of joy. It says in chapter 8, verse 2, out of joy they gave. It pleased them, what it says in verse 27, for they were pleased to do it. Verse 26, having been pleased to make some contribution. What does it say? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, right? A cheerful giver. I'm delighted to give. I can't wait to give. It's the first thing. Hey, how many bills I need to pay? How is this going to work out? I'm there with you. I understand. Car insurance, man. You have three kids that are driving. That's a lot of money, okay? I get it. But our first is unto him. If you remember, you read throughout the Old Testament, it says, you know, give and a tithe, right? A 10%. And it's probably actually more than that, 27%, if you read the Old Testament. You look and Jesus says, you tithe all these other things, root, mint, cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters. In other words, those things were right, but you missed the heart of giving. And so as we read the New Testament, I understand there's no direct command to give 10%, but because that, I believe that's the bottom line. That's the mark of a beginning giver, a person that's in Christ. How do I know how to give? Start with 10% of your gross income. You say, but I don't know how I'm going to make all... I don't know how I breathe. I'm a very simple man. I'm not medically... I don't know how I go there and flip the light and the switch and the light comes on. I don't understand that either. I don't know how Jesus raised from the dead. And I don't know how Jesus became incarnate, but I know that he provides and he's faithful. So it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, excel in this gift also. In other words, say, how, 2025, can I give more? How can I give to this? And guess what, brothers and sisters, we just met some of us with another called missionary this week, a young lady, and we'll introduce you in the next few weeks or whatever, an opportunity to give to that mission is, how can I give more? How can I give more this year than I have given before? I want to excel in that giving. They were pleased to make contributions for the poor, for it pleased them. And listen, this is why, verse 27, indeed, they owe it to them. There's obligation. For the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings. They also should serve them in material blessings. Listen, they understood Paul and communicating to the Gentiles that have come to know Christ that you're in this by grace. And once they understood that, they said, well, how can, if this is the case, how can we show monetarily, physically, that we are thankful and that we're appreciative and that we know that now we're brothers and sisters in Christ? And he says, we'll give to the poor in Jerusalem. It's not a legal obligation. It didn't say, Paul says, well, here, it's required. You become a believer now as a Gentile. Now you have to give to Jews 10%. That's not what he said. It's a moral obligation. Romans chapter 11, verse 17. But if some of you branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. You're wild olive branches. All of us, unless you're a Jew. We're all wild. And in Jews as well, as by grace, right? Abraham wasn't looking for God one day and then tripped over him. No. God called him out of the Ur of Chaldeans. And God brought him to himself and said, you are going to be my people. And through you are going to be my people. The Gentiles come in by grace and by grace alone. And now they have a moral obligation to give because they want to give. Because they understand where they were. Ephesians chapter 2. You are strangers to the covenants. You were without hope and God in the world. You were without Christ. That's where we were. Now, after understanding that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he who was rich became poor so that in him we might become rich. What's he saying? Christ gave everything so that we might understand the blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings that were reconciled to God. That we hated God and we weren't with God. And then Christ came into this world to live and die and rise again and bring us to himself by his mercy and grace. We didn't deserve it. Woo! Yes, now I want to give. That's what he does. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 15. Sharing the spiritual blessings and the material blessings. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this, and have delivered to them, and have been what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I will leave for Spain by way of you. So, Paul says, completed, same word used in Philippians 1:6, completed salvation, completed this, and delivered the collection, I will leave for Spain. The question is, some people ask, did Paul ever make it to Spain? And I'd like to confidently say, I don't know. In Acts chapter 28, Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And he's in house arrest. And most likely he was relieved of that house arrest and then went on. And that's where we get the pastoral epistles. And so he did some traveling and preaching the gospel. And some say during that time he could have gone to Spain. And Origen, one of the church fathers, kind of references that in a roundabout way. So some believe that that could have been. And eventually he's rearrested and brought back to Rome. And that's where he loses his head during Nero's reign. But that's not the point. The point is he's going to take this. And when it's completed, he's going to make his way to Rome. And so that he can eventually go to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I'll come to you in the fullness and the blessing of Christ. That blessing of God, and some manuscripts say blessing of the gospel of Christ, would be mutually felt between the brothers and sisters there with them. John Calvin says, for this reason he gives, his desire is that he hope no common joy, in seeing them, as he expected to see them abounding in all the spiritual riches of the gospel. And so what does Paul do? He says, I appeal to you, verse 33, brothers, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in prayers to God on my behalf. Here's my plans. Now Paul says, now pray for me. Pray for me. I appeal to you. I urge you. I exhort you, brothers, intimacy by our Lord Jesus Christ, probably the authority of Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit. Some go back and forth. Is it the love the Spirit has for us, or is it the love the Spirit gives so that we can have love for one another? I don't think we have to debate over that, but both truths are evident in Scripture. We look in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Paul reiterates this truth, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See the Trinitarian formula, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Spirit, and we pray to God, the Father. We strive to pray with me. I love that Greek word. You ready for it? Soon agonizomai. You know what that means? That's where we get the English word agonize. Agonize. In other words, it's a fight. Prayer is a fight. We see this even in the book of Genesis when Jacob wrestles with God. He says, I will not let you go until what? You bless me. We see this with Elijah and his prayers. We see this with the parable of the widow mentioned in Luke 18 by Jesus, who constantly knocking at the door until the unjust judge finally just says, okay, have it. And people say, well, how does that fit? Is that like God just is waiting and then he finally says, okay, leave me alone? No, how much more your Father is loving. He desires to bless you. He desires to commune with you. He desires to give you these things. But will God find, Jesus said, such faith among his elect when he returns? A people who's committed and striving in prayer to God, seeking him? Listen, it is a fight. John Piper says God has given us prayer because Jesus has given us a mission. We're on this earth to press back the forces of darkness. And we're given access to headquarters by prayer to advance the cause. We try to turn into a civilian intercom to increase our conveniences. It stops working. And our faith begins to falter. We have so domesticated prayer that for many of us, it's no longer what it's designed to be. A wartime walkie-talkie for the accomplishment of Christ's mission. We simply must seek for ourselves and for our people a wartime mentality. Otherwise, the biblical teaching about the urgency of prayer and the vigilance of prayer and the watching in prayer and the perseverance of prayer and the danger of abandoning prayer will make no sense and find no resonance in our hearts until we feel the desperation of a bombing raid or the thrill of a new strategic offensive for the gospel. We will not pray in the Spirit of Jesus. The crying need of the hour is to put the churches on a wartime footing. We need to fight in prayer. Paul says, pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, that the gospel may speed ahead. If you want to know how to pray for the victors, pray that the gospel would go forward. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, pray with watching that God may open a door for his word. Pray for God to open many doors for the gospel to go forward. Pray in Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20, that they may speak the gospel articulately as they are, with clarity as they ought to speak. Pray the gospel would continue to go forward. Brothers and sisters, may we be like that, praying and striving alongside of them, praying for them, that God would use them mightily. God would open a door. And that God, by his Holy Spirit, will work through the gospel and bring many to faith. So that by God's will, or he says, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He prays two things, that he may bring salvation. In other words, there's Jews, religious Jews, that are after Paul's head. In Acts chapter 23, they make a vow to kill him and not eat until they do so. They want his head. And Paul, nephew, comes and talks to Paul. And then the nephew goes. And this is all providence. You think, there's no way this could happen. And they take Paul and they leave him by night to Caesarea. And then in Caesarea, he eventually calls out and says, I appeal to Rome. And Paul finally makes it to Rome. But he's delivered. He's delivered from their ability to kill him. And he prays for the second thing, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. If you read in Acts chapter 21, you see they did. They received him with joy. They received Paul with joy. So God answered both of those prayers. And you say, well, did he make it to Rome? Yes, he made it to Rome. Read Acts chapter 28. You see, even amidst all the shipwreckage and all that's happening, Paul made it to Rome. And you say, but that's now how he wanted to come to Rome. But that's not how God answers our prayers. God, prayer is not God bending his will to us, as John Stott says, but us bending our will to God. And he does it for our good. Verse 20 to 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy, refreshed in your company. Remember, he accompanies that phrase, by God's will, on purpose. That's how we should pray. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, thy what? Jesus modeled this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's how we preface it. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 say we can ask anything in his will. We'll get it according to his will. And that he may be refreshed. Is our church a place of refreshing? This is not the word for vacation. Paul is not saying, I can't wait to take a vacation on the Mediterranean Sea and experience all the joys of the Roman culture. And no, he says, I'm coming to you, poor saints. Matthew Henry talks about this. I'm coming not to the most elite, not to the fabulous sights to see in Rome. I'm coming to you, poor saints. And that I may be refreshed, because there's something about meeting with the body of Christ. I remember the first time we came back in the States on furlough, and we're worshiping with massive body of Christ, and I just couldn't help but be so emotional. Why? Because you didn't get that. It was missing. May we be an oasis of the gospel, not only for missionaries, but for people that are weary and down and out. And how are we helping others that are poor in spirit? How are we helping others that are poverty stricken? How are we helping them? My preaching professor would say, the time of preaching is a time to be in the pulpit where you pull people out of the pit. May God of peace be with you all. Amen. We're not done, brother, don't worry. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice I said this before during Hebrews. May the God of peace. He doesn't just say, may the peace be with us. He says, may the God of peace be with us. In other words, we need God. Because I need more than peace. I need all kinds of things that come from God. But we need God. Because at one time in our life, we were enemies. And God reconciled us, Romans 5:10, to himself through the death of his son. He didn't say, here's a little peace. He said, no, come to me. May the God of peace, Jesus himself is our peace. He lives inside of us. We will have difficulty. He promised in John 16:33, you will have tribulation in this world. But in me, you have peace. I have taken the world. I've overcome the world. May the God of peace be with you, because there's conflict within. There's conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews within the Roman church. Surely he meant peace for that, but there is persecution coming for the Roman church that they have never seen before. And they need the peace of God to stand in those times. Brothers and sisters, I want to leave with you a couple of things. Number one, what are our plans at Christ Community Church? We have plans. We have general plans. Our first plan is that we're going to preach the gospel in Sunday mornings and Sunday school and Bible studies expositionally. We're going to go verse by verse by verse by verse. Because what I have to say doesn't matter much. But what God has to say is of infinite importance. We're going to disciple. We're going to seek to disciple. We're going to intentionally disciple. And we're not perfect, but we're going to seek to do it with all our hearts. Our men's groups, women's groups, and we have right behind, we're getting this done by God's will. This little building, so we'll have Sunday school space, Wednesday night space for kids, youth, and be able to invest in them, help you disciple children. Help us reach out to children of the community. And we want to engage people with the gospel, both in sending missionaries and locally. As you do personal evangelism, equipping you to help you do that. And also, plans also to go out in our community together, whether we go downtown Crystal River or downtown Inverness, or we just walk through Walmart or any other store and engage people with the gospel. We have plans. Number two, what are your plans personally? Brother Robert talked about reading the Bible more. I sent out as an email, but we also have plans out there. If you need a plan, call me. But if you go onto our app, you can just click on the Bible app, our Christ Community Church app, click on the bottom, click on Bible. When you click on Bible, click on the date, and it has a reading plan. And so just read through the Bible for the year so you can grow in the Lord. That needs to be a plan. You're like, man, I missed 2 days. It's all right. Just pick up. Keep going. Just keep going. And prayer. How's your prayer life? That's probably the most missed, malnourished thing in Christians' lives today is prayer. Both corporately and personally. But William Carey, the father of modern missions, who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He said, listen, we're going to go. I'm going to go to the unreached peoples. He went to India. And he said to Andrew Fuller, but you hold the rope. And Andrew Fuller became the president of the Baptist Mission Society. And he faithfully held the rope and prayed for them. Are you holding the rope? Are we holding the rope well? How's your prayer life? Number three, a place. A place. Are we a place of peace? Are we a place where people can become and be nourished in the gospel? People can be encouraged in the gospel. I read this week a story about Chiang Mai, Thailand. Chiang Mai is a beautiful place in Thailand, but also a place that's inundated with Buddhism and all kinds of ancestral worship. But very dear to our hearts, I believe that's where God really called me into the mission field. But in Chiang Mai, it's sort of Marigold. She was assigned a care team from the beginning of her pregnancy. They have a pregnancy center there. She experienced God's love in many ways, and her care team visited her every single month, helped her daughters whose foot was broken, helped them through the horrific weather and floods that were in northern Thailand, helped them and put her in connected her to a church, and that's where she gave her life to Christ. And Marigold's baby boy was the 15th baby born in that pregnancy center. Why? Because they cared and they invested in her life physically and spiritually. Are we a place that does that? And lastly, what is your passion? What is your passion? What is your ambition? What is your desire? What is your yearning? What is it? I hope part of it is like the Apostle Paul. He said, I desire to know nothing among you, Corinthians, except for Christ and Him crucified. And then later on in chapter 9, he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. William Borden was one who had such a passion. It's noted that his family was probably worth today $2 billion. Yet he gave it up. He gave it all up. In fact, when he was at Yale, he started Yale Hope Mission. They fed 17,000 meals, provided 8,000 nightly beds with gospel messages preached daily. He went to Princeton Seminary and studied under John Gresham Machen and B.B. Warfield. But eventually he left because his desire was to go to Cairo, learn Arabic, and then go reach Chinese Muslims. Well, at the age of 25 on April 9th, 1913, just 4 hours before his mother and sister arrived in Cairo, he died of spinal meningitis. 25 years old. Some say William Borden lived two lives in one. For he has done more in 25 years than most men accomplish in 50. And with this, Borden wrote, "With no reserve and no delay, with all my heart I come." He went to Cairo, never even made it to China. As most re-evaluate and look at William Borden's life, and they kind of coined this saying that he had no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Where do you stand today? And what passion has God given you? Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. Save anyone that doesn't know you, and sanctify us who do, we pray in Christ's name.